If you'd open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, as we continue our verse-by-verse study. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there should be some in the seats in front of you. I want to encourage you to follow along in the Word as we are just going through this book verse-by-verse, and it's great to be able to see the scriptures and follow along there. How big is your God? That is the title of our message this morning. How big is your God? Your faith is only as big as the object that you put your faith in. Your faith in God will only be as big as God is to you. That's important for us to remember, that our faith is only going to be as large as the object that we put it in. Well, who is God to you? Now, there is the reality of who God is, and then who is God to you and to me. God is big. God is awesome. A lot of times, our problem in our lives is we focus on our problems. It's almost like if I had a magnifying glass in my hand and my problems are down here and I'm focusing and I'm leaning down in and I'm looking, and the closer I get, the bigger they get. But really the thing that we need to do is take that magnifying glass off of ourselves, off of our problems, and begin to put them on the Lord. When you lift up that magnifying glass and you begin to focus in and press into the Lord, you begin to see Him, and He gets bigger. And what happens to my problems? Oh, they're down there. They're still here, but they're so small in comparison to who my God is. And this is what we need today. This is where we're going to find true biblical faith. What is it that you're putting your faith in? I love Psalm 29, it's a psalm where David, if you're jotting down notes, I encourage you to do that, jot them down. I want you to read it later. Psalm 29 is a psalm that is all about the voice of the Lord, the majesty of God, the glory of God. But over and over in the psalm, it's in the voice of the Lord did this, and the voice of the Lord shattered the cedars of Lebanon, and the voice of the Lord moved mountains, and the voice of the Lord shook the wilderness, and I love it, and the voice of the Lord caused the deer to give birth, right? You think of something so radical and awesome, thunder and shaking. The voice of the Lord stripped the wilderness, it says there, and the voice of the Lord did things that are gentle and intimate and things that are large and things that are awesome and mighty. But the whole context of the psalm is that God never got up. He sat on His throne. Listen to one verse out of the psalm, verse 10. It says, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever." I want you to think about that. When God does something, He doesn't even need to get up to do it. He just speaks it. The voice of the Lord is the word of the Lord. The word of God. God just spoke it and it came to pass. We need to remember who the Lord is. We need to put our faith in the Lord. In Psalm 78, another psalm I want you to write down, Psalm 78. Now this one is a lot longer, but I want to encourage you to read Psalm 78. It talks about there, it starts by saying we need to pass on to the next generation and the next generation to pass on to that generation of the testimony of God's power, God's faithfulness, God's goodness. Testimony is so important. And he goes on in that psalm very elaborately explaining all that God did and how he redeemed Israel and brought him out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea and all of these incredible things. And he says this in Psalm 78 in verses 41 and 42. He says, "Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." It always just shudders my soul. They limited God. We do that, don't we? We do it every day. I do it. I know I shouldn't. I know there's no reason to, but we limit God based on what? Our limitations. We make God into something like us, maybe a little greater, a little better than us, but we bring God down to where he is not. They did not remember his power. Notice verse 42. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from their enemies. So easily we forget who our God is. Look, God is indeed the creator of everything from nothing. This is who we're talking about. He sits on his throne. He speaks it. He spoke the world into existence. It's too much for my brain to comprehend. He created a nation from an old pagan couple that were barren. This is who God is. He saved the world from famine through a slave that was in prison. He destroyed a superpower, Egypt, through a slave. You could call them a slave nation. They actually weren't even barely, I mean, they were a nation in the sense that they were a people group. But he literally destroyed the superpower Egypt, wiped out their entire civilization, their entire infrastructure, and then ultimately took their army out into the wilderness and drowned them in the Red Sea with not even one of the elderly women being hurt as she journeyed out there with her family. This is who he is. This is what our God does. He delivered his people. We've seen this in Samuel over and over supernaturally in battle. Just God intervening. It's God doing things in battle. Doesn't need our swords. Doesn't need our strength. He himself is very strong. Listen, Jesus rose the dead. Jesus calmed the storms. This is who our God is. He raises the dead. He calms the storms. He feeds the multitudes. He cast out demons. He heals the sick. God raised his son from the dead, declaring victory over sin, death, and hell. He will destroy this world as we know it. He will establish his kingdom. He will restore his people, Israel. As you look today at the news and what's going on in the world and Israel, listen, God's got a plan. And God is faithful, and God will fulfill that plan. He will come again. You will come with him. It's amazing. He will restore a broken, thrashed earth that had been decimated during what we know as the tribulation period recorded in the book of Revelation. He will reign on this earth. He will then create a new heaven completely and a new earth in which you and I will dwell forever. This is who he is. I mean, our God, to say my God is big is an understatement. But what my need is to get my eyes on this big, awesome God. Well, we see a contrast once again. I think if I was to retitle the whole kind of book of 1 Samuel, it would be the great contrast. Because as we go through, we keep seeing a contrast between Saul and Samuel, Saul and Jonathan, Saul and David. And today we come to a contrast of someone who knows their God and someone who knows about God. And David is going to come on the scene in one of the most familiar passages that you and I have ever heard of, and that is the story here in 1 Samuel 17 of David and Goliath. In fact, we could pull the kids out of children's ministry right now and bring them up here, and they could, without any practice, they could tell us the story of David and Goliath. Familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes, well, oh yeah, I know that. I get that. I've heard that. Have you? Do we? I believe the Holy Spirit has so much fresh truth for us. I know He does for me. I know as I dug into this very familiar story, it's like, man, we should give more time to stories like this. Of course, why is it familiar? Because it's so awesome. Why is it a story that everyone knows? Because it's so powerful. But we have lost the strength and the power of it by just kind of being familiar. Oh yeah, I know that story. Let's move on another story. But as we dig in and we think about this story, we begin to realize who God is. And I want us to leave church today, and I pray this doesn't leave us as we leave church, but I want us to leave church today realizing my God is a lot bigger than I give Him credit for, and I need to start believing in Him and not limiting Him by my limitations. So it's just normal. It's just so normal to do. It's like, well, God, you know, God did that for others. And we sang it this morning. And, you know, Joel introduced that new song to us. And I mean, you know, He did it then and He's going to do it now. Well, He did it then, but He won't do it now. I think, unfortunately, so many of our thoughts in our minds, we know God is big. God is awesome. God is on the throne. In the book of Daniel, it says this, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." I love that verse. The people who know their God. See, it's not knowing about the Lord, it's knowing the Lord. And that was the difference between Saul. Saul knew all about the Lord. Saul was there when God showed up. Saul was there when God miraculously delivered the children of Israel. He was the leader at the time. But Saul stays in the place of just knowing a lot about the Lord. Now, I think for many of us, we know about the Lord. We know about the Lord's power. We look at creation. I mean, David, when he wrote his Psalms, the difference between David and Saul was Saul knew about the Lord. David knew the Lord. He knew Him intimately. He believed in Him. He walked with Him. Was David there when he was out in that shepherd's field as a young boy writing those psalms? When he talked about the heavens, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Listen to what he says. Day unto day the heavens utter speech. Night unto night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. What he's saying is you look at the heavens and you're just overwhelmed. In fact, in Psalm 8, he says, as he talks about, as I look at the sun and the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? The word care is like to even give thought to him. David was just overtaken by the glory of creation. This is why I think that we need to get out of the city and we need to get out into creation. I think one of the best things you can do with your young kids is get them out in creation. Go camping. Go experience the glory of heaven, because God is revealed through it. The New Testament tells us in the book of Romans that His invisible attributes are clearly seen by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse, meaning there's a knowledge of God. It's a beautiful thing. But when you come from knowing God is awesome and God is big and God sits on His throne to He's my Father. And if you were with us last week as we talked about the grace of God, as we looked at communion, but we looked at the book of Romans and just saw, and He loves me. He died for me. He shed His blood for me. He gave it all for me. It just changes your faith from knowing about God to knowing God and knowing that God wants to continue to work in your life. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's all about faith. And literally the author goes through Hebrews 11 and saying, by faith they did this, and by faith they did this, and by faith they did this. And then he comes to Hebrews, and I want to encourage you to read. You have a lot of homework today. I want to encourage you to read Hebrews 11 today. Because as he kind of wraps it up, he says this. And I love it because he's like, okay, I can't keep going. The book will be too long. I sympathize with him every time I preach. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Like, now, you know, he's gone through stories of those that came before these guys. And now he's like, boy, I didn't even get to the good stuff like Gideon. And, well, what about David? And what about Samson? And, Samuel? And, all the prophets. What about, you know, Jeremiah and Isaiah and, Ezekiel? And, you know, what about, you know, Elisha and Elijah? And you're right. He could just keep going. He's saying, look at who through faith subdued kingdoms, not through strength, through faith, who worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I didn't get to Daniel in the lion's den, quenched the violence of fire. I didn't get to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being in the fiery furnace, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. We didn't get to Elisha. Others were tormented, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. There's not only good, but there's even through the bad, they've endured and been faithful with their eyes on Jesus. Remember, the next chapter is going to start, and the next chapter is a few verses later after this, when it says, and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. They saw God for who he was and saw that he was able to accomplish incredible, great things in their lives. When Paul prays for the Ephesians, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, he says, now to him who is able. And I could just stop there. Now to him who is able. And then he says this, I love this, to do. And you see how I have it underlined. It's like, let's just pause. To do. That's enough. Now to him who is able to do whatever he wants to do exceedingly. Well, if that word's like Paul is, I find myself like this as I'm trying to explain the truths of God's word that Paul is saying here, there's not enough words. So exceedingly, abundantly, above. Above all, do you see what he's saying? He's saying God's able to do. He's going to do it exceedingly. But that's not good enough. Abundant, exceedingly abundantly. Above, no. To do exceedingly abundantly above what? Above everything. According to the power that's at work in you. Of course, that's the Holy Spirit. And that's what David had, and that's what David experienced. And notice it's to all generations forever and ever. He will be glorified like he was back then. He will be today. You go, well, I don't believe that. And that's the problem. This is why it would be good for you to read some biographies of people that have lived closer to you than maybe some of the Bible characters and see God's faithfulness. To hear the stories of brothers and sisters in the fellowship as they share This is one of the great things about our dessert gatherings, as we gather together and we hear from our missionaries. Because you know what a missionary is? It's just a common person who's taking a step of faith to do something that's absolutely outside of their comfort zone. It's not like, ooh, that's a special person. They're special because they're allowing God to do certain things in their life. They're following the Lord in a call they feel like God is calling them to. But they're just ordinary people. They're not super spiritual. You know, when we sometimes do that, and you know, missionaries, they come back and they're like, you know, people just think we're all spiritual. We have problems just like they do. Right, Brian and Jill? You know? It's something that we find that's just, we just believe God can do that which is exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to his power that's at work in us. And let's be inspired by God's word. Let's be inspired by those that have gone before us. Let's be inspired by those that are around us to watch God do what only God can do. Well, time will fail me unless I get into the text here this morning. Now, the Philistines, chapter 17, verse 1, gathered their armies together to battle. Here it goes again. The enemies of Israel gathering together at Succoth, belonging to Judah. And it says they camped here between Succoth and Azazon in Ephraim Damra. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. So here's the picture. And here is the valley of Elah. Any of you that have ever been to Israel, we've been here to the valley of Elah. Israel's on this side of the mountain. There's a valley in between, and on the other side are the Philistines. Of course, the higher ground is the strategic ground for battle. And there's a valley in between. And so there they are. The next slide here will show you this. I'm in the valley now. We're taking a picture. That's the mountain that Israel would be on. And you can see there in that white lime stone there, at the base of that is a little brook. This is where David will come. So you can see that's that mountain right there. And this is it's a dried brook right now, but he'll come and choose out stones out of this brook. So just kind of a picture of this valley, and there's this giant, field, in the valley there. And we'll go back to that first slide. Thank you. And so here is the scene being set, verse 4. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines. So here comes this champion from the other side coming down the mountain, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He's one of the giants. Gath is actually, according to, jot this down, Joshua chapter 11, verse 22, write it down. Joshua 11, verse 22 is where, when Joshua is talking about the allotting of the lands and the battles they've had, he speaks about Gath being one of the cities where there was still a stronghold of giants. Now, you got to know that these giants go back to the Amalekites. This group of people are a group of people that probably are descendants from the Hebrew word we use as Nephilim. It's from Genesis chapter 6. Now, there's debate, you know, and a lot of speculation about what happened. It was right before the flood. This is when the world became really wicked, so wicked that God said, we're done. That very much that somehow that these guys, were connected some way. Now, of course, they all died, so we don't know how that worked, but it's interesting that the family of the giants is from this city, and they're still connected, and there's these giants in the land. And so here's one of the giants, an enemy of Israel, a pagan to the core. Now, the thing about this guy is it says his height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit would be, the measurement would literally be from a man's elbow to his fingertips. So we come up with 16 to 18 inches. A span would be the span from my pinky to my thumb. Now, depending on the person, I mean, maybe someone that has a really small hand, that would be a few inches. Someone that has a really large hand, that could be 6 inches, 8 inches, 9 inches. If it was Goliath, it would have been a lot more than that. But he is at least 9 feet tall. The NLT translates this phrase here, he was over 9 feet. Most scholars, most conservative scholars, put him about 9 feet, 6 inches to 9 feet, 9 inches. Okay, this is 8 feet from the floor. Okay, not from where I stand, but from the floor here. This is 8 feet. This, the top of this would be probably 9 feet. Okay, and the ceiling here, it's 8 feet. Doors are usually about 7 feet. Can you imagine the dude is 9 feet plus tall? I mean, put him on the NBA team and just pass him the ball. He doesn't need to do anything but just stand there and just, I mean, he doesn't have to jump, nothing. I mean, literally, we're talking about inches from a basketball rim, his head would hit. I mean, he could just put his arm right in it. I'm a little jealous. I can barely touch the bottom of the net these days, but he was a big dude. It says that he had a bronze, verse 5, helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat of mail was 50,000 shekels of bronze, which is about 125 pounds, again, reflected in the NLT translation. And I'm just showing you that translation. Of course, there's tons of scholarship. That's why they translate it that way. But that's probably the conservative estimate. Some estimate between 150 to 200 pounds. Can you imagine that your armor that you're wearing, let's say a police officer, and he's got his vest on, his bulletproof vest on, and, imagine how heavy that is. How heavy that would be to walk around and then you're going to fight. Well, it just shows how big the dude is. It's like 20 pounds for him. That's what it's like. In fact, it goes on to say that he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the staff of his spear, moving to his spear, verse 7, was like a weaver's beam, a couple inches thick. Just the staff was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and the shield bearer went before him. 600 shekels would be about 15 pounds. You're talking the tip of his spear is, who could throw his spear? Him. That's it. This is one big giant dude. This is why he's obviously called the giant. There was a man who was recorded at the height of 8 feet 11 inches. He died in 1940. There's a picture of him. This is him and his dad. Okay? That's his dad is average height. That can you imagine? I mean, I thought I was a shrimp compared to my sons. You know, I've shrunk, so I'm about, 5'10". Isaac, my oldest, is, I don't know, maybe he's shrinking too, but he used to be about 6'5", okay? And, if he was my height at 12, so disciplining him began to get a little bit more intense, to say the least, and somehow all my boys, are taller than me. My son Nathaniel, our youngest, he was always the shrimp of the family. Now he's like 6'1", okay? So, I'm looking up this guy. Man, he's looking up to his dad. The guy's name is Robert, and I'll spell his last name for you, W-A-D-L-O-W. You can just Google it. He's the tallest man in recent recorded history. Of course, Goliath is in recorded history. But, of course, Guinness Book of World Records isn't holding, the Bible. But you just think about how large Goliath must have been. There's a picture of David and Goliath just kind of, and you can see his armor bearer, his shield bearer there. Where did David come up to this guy? Now, remember, David was a little boy. He was just a little guy. He was just a little kid. And where did he come up to him? I love this next picture, more of a kind of a modern day picture. This is what it was like. Like, what do you want, punk? Literally. I mean, it's like, what is this? This is the guy you're going to send out to fight with me. The next picture is, I'm an NBA guy. So here's Shaquille O'Neal, okay, and Kevin Hart. Shaquille O'Neal is 7'1". Kevin Hart is 5'4". The average height, according to scholarship of the Israelites in this time, would be 5'3". 1 inch shorter than Kevin Hart. Okay, so just imagine, look at Goliath is 2 feet taller than Shaq. Okay, the next picture, I just added Yao Ming. I couldn't help myself. Yao Ming, he's 7'5". Now, he makes Shaq look little. Go back to that other picture. Shaq looks big right there. Now go back. Shaq looks kind of like just an average height. And, Kevin Hart, he looks like a midget. But this is the massiveness. So this guy's only 7'5". Goliath easily could have been 9'6 to 9'9". So you're talking about 2 feet taller than Yao Ming. So, and I don't know how many of you ever watched Shaq in his prime when he played, but look, the guy was such a massive force. Like, what are you going to do with him down there on the block? You pass him the ball, and he just moves you out of his way and dunks on you. So can you imagine putting a little pipsqueak down there and trying to guard him? You could put a whole team of pipsqueaks on him, and they would. I mean, people would be hanging on him. I'm a huge Laker fan, okay? Go Lakers. And by the way, gold medal yesterday for the men's basketball for U.S. It's the first time I rooted for a Celtics player. It's the first time ever in my life. So we have unity for one day. Within our church from the Celtics players and the Lakers players. But literally, guys would be hanging. You can see video, hanging on Shaq as he's going up to dunk. And the refs stopped calling things on him that they would call on someone else because he was just so big. It was like a flea was on him, and he just flipped it off. That's what David would be to Goliath. And so kind of gives us a little bit of a picture of the story here. Verse 8, it says, then he stood and he cried out. So this massive man cries out to the army of Israel and says to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? And that's an interesting phrase. Just mark it. you the servants of Saul, choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. They're on these hills. He's now in the middle of that valley. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Give me a man. Send him out here. Send me one of Saul's servants. Let's see who could battle. A lot of times in ancient warfare, of course, it's very brutal, very bloody. It's very, you know, hand-to-hand combat. We're going to face off. Hey, let's just save, you know, losing a lot of our troops on both sides, and let's just have two guys, you know, battle. Interesting, because Goliath, if he is the roots back there of, you know, the Nephilims, there would be a sense of demonic activity. He definitely represents the enemy of Israel. He is definitely a representation of Satan. Satan makes himself look so big, so strong. And then he comes with deals. Hey, if you can do this, if you fight and defeat me, we'll serve you. You know, David will defeat him, and you know, they won't serve them. The lies that come out, the deception that the enemy has in his bag of tricks that he comes out. This is his name. I think it's over 100 times found in the Bible. The word devil, which is translated slander. It's not just translated devil for the devil. It's translated slander. Like, you know, a deacon's wife shouldn't be slanderous. It's the same word. That's a whole nother topic. Don't be devilish. Literally. Don't be gossiping. Don't be undermining. Don't be lying. Don't be dividing. That's what the devil does. And so here he comes. And, you know, well, it's interesting here. It says, when Saul, verse 11, heard these words, he was greatly afraid. He was in absolute despair and greatly afraid. Who was the next largest guy in Israel to Goliath? Saul, remember? Remember, he was the tallest guy. He was a head taller than anyone else. But Saul is running like a whimpering dog with his tail between his legs, and they're hiding. Imagine, the dude is a massive, massive force. We're talking about a guy that if he walked down this aisle, he would have to walk like this. He literally would be a foot plus taller than the top of the ceiling. Think about that. And so they are afraid. Fear paralyzes. Faith mobilizes. Just remember that. And we're going to see a difference between Saul and David. And it isn't because David's big. He might be the smallest guy. He's the Kevin Hart in Israel. Now, David was the son of that Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the name of his oldest, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. Then the three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. Notice they're Saul's servants. They're following Saul. It's going to be a contrast when we come to David. And the name of the three sons who went with him to the battle was Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him was Abinadab, and the third was Shammon. David was the youngest. So he just lists the first three. They're the ones that are the strongest, the oldest. They go to battle. So that just tells me something, because not all of David's brothers went. only the three oldest. Man, David must have been really young. He definitely wasn't ready because brother number 4, 5, 6, 7 didn't go to the battle, let alone brother number 8. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. If you remember, in chapter 16, we saw that David was going to Saul's court and leading worship and helping Saul because Saul had a demonic spirit tormenting him. And so David would go to the king's court there and he would play music for him. And then other times he would go back and he would go to the shepherd's field. It's interesting to me because here was a young man who had access to the king. It didn't really wow him. It didn't really do much to him because David had access to another king's court. You see, it was when David was out there in that shepherd's field, as we already explained, how he worshiped the Lord, how he wrote those psalms, how he sought the Lord. And we learn this as the story goes on. We learn this through David's life. You see, David wasn't wowed with the king of Israel because he was wowed with the King of Kings who was over Israel. And this is what you and I need. And this is why he's so different. Saul was thinking, I'm it. Saul had abilities that were limited. And so Saul looks at this giant and says, I can't do this. Where David wasn't looking at himself ever. He wasn't looking at his abilities and his skills and him. He was looking at the Lord. He was in the court of the King of Kings. And his eyes were fixed on the Lord. And so he has a fully different way that he approaches things. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. 40 days is the idea of 40. The number 40 in the Bible is the number of testing. Where do we get that? Well, it was in 40 years of wandering in the wilderness that God tested the children of Israel. It was 40 years that Moses was on the backside of the desert being tested by God, being trained. The idea of testing is prepared too. Of course, 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus was tempted by the devil and going through. It says the devil tempted or tested Jesus. And so it's interesting, there's this testing. Israel's being tested. The children of Israel are being tested. Who are they being tested by? God. God is using the enemies, our enemies, the enemies of God, to test our faith. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brethren an ephah of dried grain, that's a measurement of dried grain, 10 loaves of bread, run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. You know, I love this because you just see the father's heart. And I'm sure mom's right behind it, right? Do you think dad's really made an ephah of grain and he's baked bread and he's made, cheese? No, dad's just the one that tells the son what to do. Mom's the one that tells dad what we're going to do. That's oftentimes how it happens. Mom cared, dad cared about their sons. They're out there on the battlefield. Go check up on them, Go see how they're doing. And mom's like, yeah, and here, take them. They need better food than the rations they're getting over there. And by the way, their captain, let's give him something because when the battle gets hot, maybe he won't put my boys in the front because, well, if they die, the cheese will stop coming. So, you know, let's, you know, kind of bribe them a little bit, if you would, or bless them, you know, and just get on his good side. That's what we see here. Our team, our school of missions, they're up in a very remote area right now in Mexico. They're in an unreached tribe. Please continue to pray for them. They come out either today or tomorrow, but we're out of contact. We have no contact with them. And, you know, of course, my youngest, Debbie's, I should say, baby, is in the tribe too, and she's like not sleeping well, and I'm like, I'm sleeping fine. I'm sleeping great. No problem. She's, are you worried about what? About what I'm going to get for lunch? No, aren't you worried? No, I'm not worried. They're good. They're fine. But, you know, it would be good to get a text, right? It'd be good to, and so, you know, that, well, they didn't have those like we don't with them. And so David ran up and he went. Now Saul, verse 19, and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So they're lined up. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper. And I love that because David never said to his dad, after Samuel anointed him, never said, hey, dad, what's up? I'm not taking care of the sheep. I'm the king. I'm the future king to Israel. But he was faithful in the small things. He trusted the Lord. He honored his father. He made sure the sheep were taken care of. Look at God is testing him in these things to prepare him for greater things. What's God testing you in right now? What's in your hand right now? Be faithful. You say it's insignificant, not to God, nor actually to you. Be faithful. And so, for Israel and the Philistine had drawn up, Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array against armies, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army. So David, man, I'm going up there. I'm not just going to drop this off and go home. And he came and greeted his brethren. And as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath. Goliath by name came up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard it. So he comes out in verses, again, 8 through 10 are the words that he speaks. He's taunting them. He's saying, bring someone out to fight with me. Verse 10, he says, I defy the armies. I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man who will fight with me. So David's hearing this. And all the men of Israel, notice again, we saw it in verse 11. Now we see it in verse 24. When they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Fear. Fear is gripping them. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who, they're talking to David, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. So they all know this guy is bringing great shame on Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Sounds like a great deal. You got to know it's more than, here, you can have some stuff, but it's, you're going to basically reign with me. The man that does this is going to be enriched with kingly riches. He's going to be an heir to the throne through marriage. He's going to be like a king where he doesn't pay taxes. The only one that didn't pay taxes was the king. What he's saying is you will have the throne, basically, or be an heir to the throne. Now, David already was by God. David didn't need this. David didn't, I don't think, really cared much about it. Then David spoke to the men who stood by, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Notice David's like, okay, what's going to happen to the guy that does this? And by the way, who is this uncircumcised? Now, when he says that, what he's saying is he's out of the covenant of God. He's a non-believer. He's an enemy of the gospel. He's an enemy of God. He's an enemy of Israel. Why would we let this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies, not of Saul's army? Remember before, Saul's servants. They went and followed Saul. David's perspective, this ain't Saul's army. This is the armies of a God who is alive. And by the way, their god Dagon, if you remember, they had to patch him back together. He's dead. Their idols are dead. Why are we afraid of them? We serve a God who is alive. Church, we serve a God who rose from the dead and conquered hell. And the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, lives in you. And the context is, and you can overcome sin if it's the same spirit. This is what David's saying. This guy's defying the armies of the living God. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he had spoken to the men. You know, Eliab's like, I know that voice. That's my little pipsqueak brother. What's he getting his nose in this business? He needs to get back to those sheep. And Eliab answered. Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? And I love this because this is like, you know, older brother, like eight, right? Eight brothers. The oldest to the youngest. Imagine his whole life. David just kind of like, oh, he's just the kid. He's in the diapers. Go stay with mommy. Like, you know, and now they're on this is a man's place. What are you doing here? And you can see the ridicule, the sarcasm. Where are your little sheepy sheep sheep? Okay, now I was good at ridiculing. Okay, don't ask my brother. Where are your little sheep? And I could just see him. Why, you should go home. What are you doing? You don't belong here. Go back to your few sheep, he says, back there in the wilderness. And David said, what have I done now? Notice that phrase, now? Like, we've done this before. Here we go again. What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Why are you jealous? Why don't you care about the God of Israel? Like, why doesn't that affect you? And he turned, and I love this. He just said, is there not a reason that I'm saying this? Like, do you not care? What are you gonna do? What are you gonna do, big brother? And he turned from him. He didn't debate with him. He didn't justify, he didn't come up with he just said, I gotta go. There's something to be done. He was a man on a mission. It is oftentimes our family that will discourage us the most, our friends. Unfortunately, sometimes even our Christian friends and sometimes our pastors that will discourage us from taking steps of faith. People will want to tamper us, to cause us to slow down, to think through it. And there's nothing wrong with wisdom, and there's great wisdom, and there's great counsel. But sometimes people just don't see God. And we've just kind of set in our routines. And so he turns towards another and says the same thing. And the people answered him as the first ones did. And when these words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. What? So Saul hears it. I mean, you know, it's chatter. I mean, it's like, did everyone hear the little pipsqueak? You know? Everyone here, the youngest of Jesse. I mean, I know he plays music for the king, but so they're like, hey, well, he'll fight. Look at when you're desperate, you're like, well, hey, you want to fight? Go. So the word came to the king, and the king heard him. And David, look at, by this time, David's concluded. He knows what he's going to do. He's like, I'll go. I'll take him on. Don't let your heart fail you because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able. True. Physically, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, he didn't say, no, I've trained. He just says this, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I let him go. I was happy my life was spared. No, he doesn't say that. I went after it. Lion, bear. Struck it. Delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard. This would be a lion. I grabbed its mane. And I struck it and I killed it. Now, he might be a pipsqueak, but he's a man. I mean, woo! Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. See, he's defied the army of Saul. No, he's defied the army of the living God. Now, watch this, and we end in this verse. Moreover, David said, the Lord, note the phrase, who delivered me? Who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear? Now watch this. He will deliver me. He delivered me, and he's going to deliver me. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to him, go, the Lord be with you, brother. I just, it's funny to me. He's like, okay, I mean, you're a little crazy. Okay, I mean, God bless you. That's what the phrase, the Lord be with you. It's just kind of like, okay, you go. Guys, based on David's past experience with God's protection, faithfulness, as David sought to execute his role as a shepherd to protect the sheep that he had, that he would be willing to risk his life for, and God was faithful to deliver him from the paw of the lion, and one swoop of the paw of the bear, he'd be dead. David knew that. He's not like, well, no problem. He's like, no, problem. Based on that, my God's going to deliver this. This guy's no different than a bear or a lion. And when they rose against me, I just grabbed them by the beard and I took them down. I just never get this image out of my mind, as this dude is a bad dude. And you're going to see he becomes one of the baddest kings that Israel's ever seen. One of the most forces of military, bravery, confidence. But where's his confidence? It's not in him. His confidence is in God. This is faith. How big is your God? How big is he? What do you see? When you think of God, you go, well, I'm limited. Yep, don't limit the Holy One of Israel. You are limited. Understand that. God, I can't do this. Yep, that's right. And I'm calling you to do the impossible. Yeah, you are, Lord. That's right, because I can do the impossible. Would you put your eyes on me? Would you fix your gaze upon me? Would you get the magnifying glass off of you and your circumstances and the stuff and put it on the sovereign, almighty God who never got off his throne to do his work. He just spoke it. The worlds were created with his voice. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. He just did it. It's done. He created it. He's not sweating. He's not working. He's not stressing. He's not worried. He's the sovereign God of the universe. And he lives in you, Christian. He lives in you. His Holy Spirit has anointed you. Acts 1:8 says that you will receive power when his Spirit comes upon you so you can be a witness. The word there, as we follow it through Acts and watch where the Holy Spirit falls on people and that power, it's manifested in boldness. Confidence, not in self, never. That was the difference between Peter of the Gospels and Peter of the book of Acts. Peter of the Gospels, self-confident. Lord, I'll do it. I can do it. I'll never leave you. These guys might. I'll die with you. And then he's crying and whining to a little servant girl, and he breaks down. And then Jesus brings him around, and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. That Acts 1:8 thing. And he's standing boldly in front of the Supreme Court of Israel and just saying, oh, you guys do whatever you want with me, but I'm going to obey God rather than man. And they said, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they realized they've been with Jesus. They realized there's no stopping that train. Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come will ever be able to separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Are you persuaded this morning? There's nothing bigger than your God, nothing too big for your God. And what we need is faith in a big God. He's there. We just need to realize it. Do you know about God or do you know God? Now we need to activate faith. And we need to go off based off his faithfulness in the past. That's what David did. Look, I had victory there. It was a little victory compared to this one. But because of it, I know God will deliver me. And it's for the right purpose, and it's biblical, and it's for the right cause. How big is your God? Let me just say, huge! There's no exceeding abundant above all that you can ask or think. There's no words that can express how big and awesome and powerful he is. How big is the universe? He's bigger. And he's able. And he's for you. And if he be for you, who could be against you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for your word. Thank you for the reminder, God, and this isn't a children's ministry story anymore. This is a man's story. God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in us, upon us. Infuse faith, God, in us. Help us to exercise faith in who you are, not who we think you are or who we question you might be, but simply who you are. Let us hold to your word. Help us, God. We're weak. We're frail. We need you. Be God. Be glorified. Be magnified. Be exalted. And we give you praise, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.